Take your Bible, please, and turn with us to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 3. The book of Ezekiel, please, chapter number 3. Now, in the mountains, if you breaking tradition is actually worse than breaking the Bible. Okay, if you break tradition, then it's a big issue. And the problem is, I tell folks, had somebody want me for a meeting, it had been about the third year that they had me, and I said, listen, I'd love to come and I enjoy preaching to you people, but once is an occasion, twice is a pattern, three is a tradition. If you do anything three times, it's a tradition. And I said, I urge you, don't get me in for another meeting. Mix it up, because unless you plan on setting me in, locking me in to death do us part, you know, that's just where people are. You know, so when's Brother Barton coming? Well, it's not when we're going to have a revival. When's Brother Barton coming? So I said, please don't have me unless God just totally tells you to mix it up. And so he did. He began to have other ones, and I still will preach in that meeting, I'm sure. But so I said, you talked yourself out of a meeting. Well, traditions, you know, traditions got strong tentacles in these parts of the woods. Well, they say that, you know, you're, you know, the beginning of the year, it's all about New Year's resolutions. It's all about priorities. It's all about looking back at the past and accounting for what was done. And then, of course, people will start doing receipts here pretty shortly, get ready for their income taxes and all of that. So all of that happens around the beginning of the year. Actually, the word January comes from the mythical goddess Janus. And Janus had two faces, and not two faces as we think about somebody who's two-faced. She had a face on the back of her head, she had a face on the front of her head. And so she saw the past and she saw the future. And so the Romans used that god. Many of our months are named after gods. And so that January was looking back and looking forward. And it is indeed that. It's a time of looking back and looking forward. And they say whatever you're doing New Year, you know you'll be doing it all the day long. Well, I was eating cake, so there you go. I don't know what I don't know what the year holds, but I was eating carrot cake. So there you go. I'm in. Right, put me down. I'm gonna eat carrot cake all year long. I'm for it. So, but there is a message that I actually, this message, believe it or not, the first time I ever preached this message was on the third day of January, 1982, at a different church. Church going through some struggles. I wasn't the interim, but I was filling in. There was no pastor. And I preached this message that morning. When I came to Anchor, I, just by instinct, reached and got that message. And I preached it on the sixth day of January in the year 1985. And looking back at my records, I have preached this message every single year. I can give you the date on which it was preached on every single one of them. All the way back, there was one year that I think it snowed. I'm not sure what happened. Something was up, and I think it was late coming. But and I'm looking down through I don't see the numbers right off. But this is the 38th time that I've stood in this pulpit, and or the pulpit of Anchor, and that I have preached this message as the first message of the new year. You say, why, preacher? Because I want everybody to understand, our number one goal is to glorify God. Our number one task is to try to lead people to Christ and try to see other people born again and other people saved. Look in Ezekiel chapter number 3 if you found that. Stand with me. Ezekiel chapter number 3. I'm beginning in verse number 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way, wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yes, if thou warn the wicked, and he shall not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now there is a parallel passage to this in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 33. And he says almost the identical thing, but he uses slightly different words. I want you to notice, I hope that you notice as I read this, the word watchman is found one time, but the word wicked is found seven times. Watchman. So what are we watching for? We're watching on behalf of the wicked, 7-to-1 ratio. In Ezekiel, I think it's interesting that the watchman is mentioned much more. Watchman is four times in Ezekiel 33, wicked is five times. So there's more emphasis on the watchman in the second time, more emphasis on the wicked in the first time it's repeated, more interested in the watchman the second time that it's repeated. And I'm going to be using both. So keep your finger in chapter 3 and then also in chapter number 33. And with the Lord's help this morning, I'll try to preach the message, the man who makes a worthy watchman. Let's pray for just for a moment. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, it's hard when somebody's heard the same message over and over and over again. And yet, Lord, we feel like that we need to, in bold letters, establish what is the goal of this ministry. Lord, obviously it is to glorify you. But Lord, we also know that souls coming to Christ is the heartbeat of God. And Lord, we know that if the scripture says that the angels of heaven rejoice if just one sinner comes to Christ. And so, Lord, we're asking that you'd help us to see people saved in the coming year. And Lord, you'd help us to love them and to nurture them and to grow them in the things of God. Lord, we are all sinners saved by grace. And Lord, there's none righteous among us, no, not one. And yet, Lord, you have seen fit, Lord, to save old, dirty, rotten sinners. And then, Lord, to give us the glorious opportunity to share with others the same saving grace that can save them and change their lives. Help us, Lord, I pray. And may the Word of God find its lodging place in our hearts just now. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. I want you to look back at verse number 16 of Ezekiel chapter number 3. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord, notice the word Lord is all capital. That's the word Jehovah. That's the covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. Came unto me saying, look in verse 17, Son of man, notice the phrase, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. I have made thee a watchman. I want you to understand that for us to take this thing seriously, we have to know that we have been appointed by the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a preacher. I understand that. But I do know this. Everybody can tell, hey, you have something that nobody else has, and that is your testimony. And we could have people testify, start right now and testify all week, and no two will be exactly alike. And you know what? My testimony might bring a thing to somebody. But you might testify, and it might ring a bell. It might be something that they can relate to. And so what I'm trying to say is that it is imperative that we understand that we're not just a bunch of hayseeds that come in and load pumpkins last night. That ain't what this is about. We are ambassadors. We have been appointed. Brother Ed McAbee was on an airplane. I forgot where he was. I think he was in the Caribbean somewhere. And they landed the aircraft, and the stewardess come on and said, we pull up to the gate and said, would everybody please remain seated while the such and such ambassador of such and such a country disembarks the plane. And let's give a round of applause. We're glad to have the ambassador to so-and-so, you know, an ambassador from Togo, or I don't know where he was from, here, you know, visiting this country. And so everybody clapped, and everybody stayed seated, and he stood up. And he disembarked and got all, everybody else is sitting down. Well, Ed McAbee, he hit the call button right quick, and he was sitting pretty close, and so the woman said, "Yes, can I help you?" He said, "You have another ambassador on the plane." He said, "We do." He said, "Who?" Said, "Me." Said, "Who are you ambassador for?" He said, "I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ here on official business." She said, "What's your name?" He said, "Ed McAbee." She's got on the intercom, and she said, "And also, we were glad to have Ambassador Ed McAbee, ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated while he disembarks. Everybody please give him a round of applause." And she introduced, and he got his briefcase, and off that plane he walked. If it's a lie, Ed told it, all right? I don't doubt it a bit that he did it. It wouldn't surprise me one lick that he did that. I would not be at all surprised if Ed McAbee did that. But I want you to understand, you are an ambassador. You say, "Well, I'm not going to a foreign country." No, you're an ambassador to where you work. You're an ambassador to your neighborhood. You're an ambassador to the people that you're around. Your family. You're an ambassador to your family. Of course you are. And can I say it this way? Once you've been appointed a watchman, it's on you now. In other words, if you don't know, then you're fine. But if you do know, now it's up to you to do something about it. I don't remember the year. It would have been in the early 90s, but I don't remember the year. And it came a huge rainstorm. And so we actually brought the station back on. We were on at night. And we were broadcasting emergency information. It had rained, Lord, it had rained. And they toned out the departments, the core, the center of the dam on Conestee Trail, that biggest dam that you drive by when you go in, the center of that thing come out and cross the road as a landslide. And the fear was that lake was going to breach. It was about full. It was raining so hard you couldn't see. And that thing, that big, the whole middle of that dam come out. To the point, they broke into the bus garage at Brevard. Rescue squad members, I think, got keys to buses, drove school buses out to the camp that's right there on that creek, right out underneath Conestee, and they marched them kids out at 1 o'clock in the morning and filled those buses full of children, and took those kids and put them at First Baptist, in the basement of First Baptist, soaking wet. I'm talking about a whole camp full of youngins. I can tell you, but I think I can zero in even closer to that. It was probably, what year did we buy this? 94? I think it was 94. It was when school started, so it was been in the middle of August. It was a tropical system coming here. I remember it now, and that thing. And so I knew a lady who lived there, right underneath it. She lived right next to the creek. And you know, it was so hard for me to pick up the phone and wake her up. It was just difficult. She's going to think I'm crazy. And so, but I finally did it. I said, I got to tell her. If that thing breaks and washes her away, I'll never forgive myself. So I said, maybe the police are doing it. Maybe the rescue squad's evacuating everybody. But in case they're not, so I called her and she said, "Hello." And I said, "I'm sorry to call you at 1 o'clock in the morning, but they've just evacuated that camp behind your house." And I said, "The center's come out of the dam at Conestee. There's a chance it'll breach." And I said, it'd wash everything you got away. I said, you need to leave if possible." "Are you sure? It's bad weather. It's pouring rain." I said, "Ma'am, it's up to you, but I just want to tell you what's going on. You need to know what's going on around you." And I think she left, and it didn't break. But what about if it had a? What if it had a? Then what? I want to say the man who makes a worthy watchman is appointed by the Lord. Secondly, I want to say that the man who makes a worthy watchman, he is acquainted with the Lord. Look back, I didn't read the passage in verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 3. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Can I say that role symbolizes being acquainted with the Lord? We have Bible reading sheets here on the back this morning. And those Bible reading sheets takes you through the Bible. Did we find the one? Did we get the one that is the... Okay, so we got both. So if you want to read it through Genesis to Revelation, we got that. But if you'd like to, this year is a difference. If you'd like to read it chronologically, it jumps around. And so you'll be all over the place, but it's kind of in the order that it happened. And if you want to do that, we've got that one available for you too. What's the bottom line? I want you to be acquainted with this book. You see, there are times that you don't have this book with you. And you need to be acquainted with it enough to be able to lead somebody to Christ. You need to be able to take this book and to show someone what's necessary to be saved by the grace of God. Acquainted with the Lord. You need to realize that you are appointed by the Lord. Secondly, that you are acquainted with the Lord. You need to be acquainted with the Lord. There's nothing more embarrassing than to have somebody outgun you in a Bible discussion. That's about the most humiliating thing that's ever happened to me. And I purposed after that I was going to be well acquainted with that book. And I still don't know it all, but I know enough to know where to find it. I may not can quote it all, but if I can find a copy of it, I can find what I'm looking for. If I can get to it, if I can get me a copy, I can find it. Can I tell you, like so many things, I'm afraid that these electronic stuff, I'm afraid it's hurting us. I'm afraid it's hurting our knowledge. It's too easy just to Google it. It's too easy just to, you know... And I do it. I use electronic all the time. My whole library is going electronic. But there's something about knowing this Bible to be able to flip. I know it's on the bottom right-hand side, and I know that it's highlighted, and I know that it's right here. Let's see, where is it at? It's either in Thessalonians or Timothy. Yeah, there it is. And so right there, you know. I know where to find it in my Bible, to be acquainted with this book. You understand what I'm saying? It's good to know the Bible, but it's also good to know your Bible. Your Bible. And if you like me, write in it. Make notes in it. Mark things down. And if you get an idea, turn to the back. My Bible's full of quotes and all kind of just thoughts in the back of it. I write. It's just full of stuff. I've written in it for years. And so do that. Become acquainted, the Scripture says, with the Lord. Fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Now look with me in verse number 12. The man who makes the worthy watchman, not only does he have to realize that he's appointed by the Lord and that he's acquainted with the Lord, but that he is anointed of the Lord. The Scripture says in verse 12, then the Spirit took me up and I heard a great voice of rushing saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And I heard the noise of wings of the living creatures that touched one another and the noise of the wheels over against them and a noise of a great rushing. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. You say, well, I won't know what to say. I'm nervous, or I'm bashful, or I'm shy. That's why you got to have the Spirit of God on you. And by the way, you don't get the Spirit of God on you by listening to rock and roll. You don't get the Spirit of God on you by listening to contemporary. You don't get the Spirit of God on you by listening to country music. It grieves the Spirit. There's nothing in it. Somebody said, well, they sing a gospel song every now and then. Well, whoopee-doo. I just as soon hear a good dog bark as I had that. Because if they ain't living it, I ain't interested. I ain't interested. Seriously, not interested. I want you to understand, anointed of the Lord. The Scripture says the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now I realize not everybody, but I also want you to understand that when you need it, if you're a clean vessel, when you need it, God will give you what you need to say and what you need to do. I've not told it in a while, but you know my story about it on Main Street. I'd parked up near K&M. Record, I parked up at the top and I'd walk that street. I'd walk West Main and I'd hit down. I'd walk one side and walk back the other side and then I'd cross and I'd walk the other side and I'd read meters, so I'd walk that whole section. Well, I'd made my lap down Probart. I'd started down Probart, got that all the way down to where the tracks used to be, crossed through the backyard and started back up the other side. And there was two women I think it was three, but I think one of them maybe was a teenager. I'm not sure. But the two women, I come around the side of the house, and they said, "Do you live here?" And I said, "No." They said, "Do you know who does?" Well, without thinking, I said, "Yeah." Because I've got everybody's name. Of course I do. I know their meter number. I know everything. I know where they got electric heat. I know where they got a gas heat. I know everything about them. And I told them who it was. And they said, "Well, thank you. We're from the Kingdom Hall." When they told me that, I just felt like I had just betrayed the Lord. I mean, I really did. I felt rotten. And so I started back toward the truck. And I read meters all the way back to the truck. Now, our office is right there. I mean, it's just right there. And so they can see and hear. I mean, the office is right there on that block. I got in that Ford. I jumped in that Ford. My heart is racing 90 miles a minute. And God said, "You should have witnessed to them." And I said, "But Lord," he said, "you should have witnessed to them. The door was open and you walked away. You should have witnessed them." I said, "Well, God, if I can find them, I will. God, if I can find them, I will." I come off that bank and come across the sidewalk like a crazy man, come down to the end of England, turn right, tore out down by the office, and there they were in that last block of West Main just before the old railroad track, before the old bridge. And there they were on the sidewalk. I wasn't thinking, obviously. I come across two lanes of traffic through the parking place, come up across the sidewalk, and had one tire in the front yard of the house. I jumped out with my New Testament, and I began to preach like a wild man. I preached hell hot and heaven sweet. I'm talking about never before or since, I reckon, anything like that. I believe if it had shot me, I don't believe I'd have bled or drop. That's how bulletproof I felt. Son, I'm talking about, I was preaching, and they said, "He's crazy, let's get out of here." And the car come and stopped in the middle of Maine, and so I preached all the way out in the street, and I preached as they got in the car and slammed the door, and I had my New Testament over my head, and I preached as it went out of sight, out across down toward Rosenwald. And then I come to myself. Here I am in Main Street in a meter reading hat, blue jeans and boots. My truck's got the flashers on, sitting in somebody's yard, crossways on the sidewalk. And I've been preaching so loud they could hear me on the square, much less at the office. And I thought, well, it was a good job while I had it. I'm done. I'm fired. And every time they would come on the radio, Brevard Service 2, I'd think, here it is. I'm toast. And they'd say, "Brevard Service to 3-9. And I, it's not me. All day long, Brevard Service to, I was 4-1. And all day I was waiting, Brevard Service to 4-1. Never came. All day long. I went into the office. I said, "Well, when I go in, they're going to ask, that's it. I'm asked, they're going to turn in my stuff, and I'm done." I walked in. "Hey, how you doing?" Nothing was said. Did you know that nothing was ever said about that? And there's no way. There's no way under heaven that they didn't know it. There's no way. It would be impossible. It caused such a ruckus. There's people on their front porches all over that whole place. I mean, it was an event. It's a wonder they didn't call the law. Because I was preaching as loud as I could preach. You could hear me on the square. I never one time heard one implication. I never heard one ramification of that. I never heard one implication. I never had nobody ever mention that it ever happened. And I went on to work several more years for the power company. I cannot explain it. All I know is this. If you get God on you just right, you'd be surprised what God will bring to your mind. But unless you got it inside of you, you can't bring it up. If you can't, God can't bring out what you don't have inside you. Does that make sense? You got to have it in there for God to bring it up, bring it to mind. So I'm talking about the man who makes a worthy watchman. Now can we move, secondly, to the message of a worthy watchman? Look in Ezekiel 3, verse 17. "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman to the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning." Look at the phrase, "from me." From me. Warn men from the Lord. From the Lord. we play a song on the radio. And it's about this U.S. naval destroyer. And it sees a light in the fog. And it says, adjust your course. And the light comes back and says, negative. You adjust yours. He comes back and he said, I'm the captain of a U.S. naval destroyer. Adjust your course. He said, I'm a captain of the United States Navy. Adjust your course. And the light comes back and says, I'm a seaman, second class. No, you adjust yours. And he comes back and says, I'm a U.S. naval destroyer. Adjust your course. And the seaman, second class says, I'm the lighthouse. You better adjust yours, Captain. I'm the lighthouse. I can't go nowhere, okay? You're heading straight toward me. You need to adjust your course, Captain. Can I say, warn God from me? God said, warn men from the Lord. Do you understand that God's not willing that any should perish, nor that any should come to repent, but that all should come to repentance? Do you understand that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked? Do you understand that? Anybody who tells you otherwise is wrong, because Scripture says. And so, warn men from the Lord. But secondly, warn men for the Lord. Look what the Bible says in verse number 20 of Ezekiel 3. And when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. Down in verse number 21, he shall surely live because he is warned. In other words, warn men for the Lord. Warn men from the Lord, but warn men for the Lord. It's God the one who is sending out the message. Somebody said, well, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He never has. Mankind has sent mankind to hell. And it's man's choice. God's made a way. Somebody said, yeah, but it wasn't till the cross of Calvary. No, God made a way in the Old Testament. People were repulsed by it, but God made a way. It's always been by faith. If you read Hebrews chapter number 11, it's all faith. The object of our faith has changed, but it's all been by faith. By faith. It starts out with the second man, by faith. And it talks about the offerings of Cain and Abel, by faith, all the way down to the line. By faith. And so, can I say it this way? God is the one who provided the warning, and God's also provided the way of escape, to escape that awful place. And then, the message of a worthy watchman is not only to warn men from the Lord and to warn men for the Lord, but bottom line, to win men to the Lord. It's not just enough to warn them. And it's not, hey, preaching to them and telling them they're going to hell and act like you're glad of it won't do a thing. It just makes people mad. Was it Spurgeon who made the statement? He said this to his preacher boys. He said, you are never qualified to preach on hell unless there's a crack in your voice, because your brokenhearted men are going there. And I'm very serious. I try to update every year statistics to tell you where we are. I've been preaching this message for 38 years at this church. And you wouldn't believe, I wished I'd have kept all of my statistics over the year, but I erased them and put fresh ones in. But this year, now this is since 2007, there's 14-year span. In the past 14 years, the Mormons took a little dip in 19 and 20, but they're back up to about 2% of the country. Orthodox Christians, they run about 1%. They haven't changed a lot. The Catholics have lost ground in the past 14 years, 24% in 2007. Now they're down to 21%. The Catholics are losing ground. But here's the big one. Those who identify as Protestant. You say, preacher, we're not Protestants. Yeah, but they group us in that group. In the military, you were either Catholic, Protestant, or Jewish. That was the three groups. And so Baptists are classified as Protestant, even though we never came out of the Catholic Church. 2007, the survey was 52% of Americans identified as Protestant. We've lost 12%. Only 40% of Americans now say that they're Protestant. If you go the opposite, So these are the ones who identify as religious. Let's go the other way. How about those that are not religious? In 2007, 2% were atheist. 2% were agnostic. So I said, what does that mean? Agnostic means I don't know. Atheist says there is no God. Agnostic says I don't know if there's a God. And then in 2007, they started a column called Nothing in Particular. And you check the box. In 2007, 12% said no religion, nothing in particular. Add them together, 2% atheist, 2% agnostic, and nothing in particular. 16% of those polls said, I don't have any religion. That was in 2007. You know what it was this past year? 29% of those polled have no religion. Nothing. Atheists have risen, they've doubled in number, up to 4%. Agnostics have over doubled, now they're at 5%. And those who say no particular religion are at 20%. Add those together, net no religion, 29% of those polled. Now understand, this is the Pew Research Center. They're pretty good. I've followed them for years. Pew Research has got some pretty good stuff. And their numbers seem like will hold water. What are you saying, preacher? What's the trend? The trend, we're in the post-Christian era in this country. The trend is away from God, away from church. The trend, my friend, is to do your own thing and trust your own way. And humanism has become the religion of the school system. It's become the religion of everything. You can do it. You're your own. You can do it. Listen to me. You know what I'd give to be able to go into the middle schools and share with them? Our suicide rate is alarming. And the gifted kids, they're doing great because they're gifted. They get a lot of attention. The mean kids, they're doing fine because they get attention because they're mean. But it's those invisible kids in the middle. They're not particularly good looking. They're not particularly smart. They're not particularly good in school. They're not bad. They're just invisible kids. That's the ones that we're losing. You see these signs all over. You're somebody and all these things. You see that? That's the campaign because of this. My friend, without being sectarian in any way, I'd love to have an assembly and let me tell them, you, my friend, are fearfully and wonderfully made. I wouldn't have to reflect any religion. I don't care if there's Jew, Gentile. It wouldn't bother me if there's Muslim, Jewish, Christian. It wouldn't bother me. The fact remains that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God don't make no junk. And you want to find self-esteem and tell them that they're just a higher form of a monkey? You want to find self-esteem and telling them that they're just a evolutionary mistake that we just happen to be? And that you want to try to encourage them and tell them that life's worth living? If when it's over, there's nothing, there's no reward, there's no punishment, there's nothing? You want to tell kids that? And you wonder why they kill themselves? Wonder why they kill each other? If we're just a bunch of glorified monkeys and have no soul, then what's wrong with killing one another? I know countries where they eat monkeys all the time. What's wrong with that? You say, well, it's wrong to do that. Based on what? Based on what? Based upon the Bible and the Judeo-Christian era ethic. And it's derived from the Word of God. So, well, we can't have that in our schools. No, but look what we got in our schools in place of it. How I'd love to tell those young people, God's got a plan for your life. You're not here by accident. God's got a big plan for you. And God wants to do great and marvelous things in your life. And those that are the invisible kids, that's the very ones God can use in the greatest way. Boy, I'd like to be able to say that. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that the message of a worthy watchman is to warn men from the Lord, to warn men for the Lord, but primarily to win men to the Lord. And then finally, there's the man that makes a worthy watchman. There's the message of the worthy watchman. But let me talk a little bit, just for a moment, about the motive of the worthy watchman. What motivates us to do what the Scripture says we should do. I'm turning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 33, because I told you when we get to chapter 33, there's more emphasis on the watchman in that passage. More emphasis on the wicked in chapter 3. More emphasis on the watchman in chapter 33. Very similar words. The Bible says in verse 8 of Ezekiel 33, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to the warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Do you understand that we have blood on our hands for not telling? I hate to confess it, but I stand before you with bloody hands, because I know God told me to go tell. Somebody said, "Well, you got to win everybody in the supermarket." I don't believe that. And I don't believe I have to witness to everybody you come in contact with. But when God tells you, I mean, there's nothing wrong with witnessing to everybody. I'm not against it. But there are those that you know you're supposed to witness to. And God says, "Him." Well, you better drop your plans, and you better be about God's business. Because if you don't, you'll have blood on your hands if that man dies. I've had, when I first went to the hospital, and I went early the next morning, the man's already dead. I went to his funeral, felt like I had blood dripping off my hands. But also was preaching in the jail. Matter of fact, it coincided with me coming to Anchor. I actually came to Anchor as an evangelist. And I came and preached a Wednesday night, and it got on. And so I went on and finished the week out. And that meeting broke out and went the entire spring. And so that's how I ended up at Anchor. I was just the evangelist. And I stayed for, I don't know how many weeks it was. And finally we felt like this is where the Lord would have us. And I came on as actually started the school. I was not the senior pastor. Well, just prior to that, I had a jail ministry. Went to the jail, went to the old bullpens. And there I had a man weep. I put my hand through the bars. You're not supposed to ever do that. I put my hand through the bars and his tears hit the back of my hand. And I said, "You need to be saved tonight." And some of the boys back there in the back of the bullpen said, "Yeah, you need to be saved. You're a sinner." He started laughing. And he got embarrassed and he started trying to wipe his tears. And he said, "Maybe later." Well, he said, "I got a court date in the morning." He said, "Maybe later." Well, I started a revival, so I lost track of him. I was going to go back the next Friday night, but I was in meeting. He went to court the next morning. Judge said, "Enter a rehab and probation rehab because he's drunk." Turned him out. Voluntarily checked into a rehab. Turned him out. He walked down from the courthouse, cut through an alley, started back up the other side, and had the top artery of your heart, an embolism. It exploded. It ruptured. And when it ruptured, he probably was herniated or whatever. Anyway, he fell dead on the sidewalk, and he was already blue by the time that the first people got to him. There was no resuscitating him. He died as instantly as anybody's ever died. And if he'd have been on an operating table, he'd have still died. Because when that thing blows out, there's nothing you can do. It's over. That man, as far as I know, never accepted Christ. As far as I know, I was the last person to ever give the gospel to him. And I wished I could have got back to him, but I didn't. But he got out, and I lost track of him, and I didn't know about what happened. I found out later. But I can honestly say my hands are clean of that blood of that man. God woke me in the middle of the night. Said, "Go see this fella." I said, "He's in a coma." Lord said, "Go see him." I said, "Lord, it's 3:00 in the morning. It's cold." And he said, "Go see him." I got up. I got dressed. I drove to the hospital. I went up to the floor. I walked in, startled the nurses. And that's where the security is like it is now. And the nurse said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm here to see so-and-so." So, "Well, he's been in a coma for a week." I said, "Yeah, I know. I can't explain it. I just woke up with him on my mind, and if nothing else, can I just go pray beside his bed?" She said, "Yeah, you can pray. I mean, yeah." I said, "He's totally, he collapsed the street of Hendersonville. He's not known a thing for a week." I got down inside of bed. I said, Lord, I don't know why I'm here. Lord, I don't know why I'm here. Well, Lord, I'm here. And Lord, I pray for this man's soul. And I raised up and he said, what are you doing here, Randy? And I said, I come to tell you about salvation. God woke me in the middle of the night, come tell you how to be saved. I went through the plan of salvation and he said, where am I? I said, you're in Park Ridge. He said, how long have I been here? I said, about a week. He said, what happened? I said, you collapsed on the sidewalk. He said, well, I'm feeling pretty good. He said, I think I'll be getting out of here. I said, but you need to trust Christ as your Savior. He said, not now. He said, I'm feeling pretty good. I said, I believe I'm going to be all right. I pled with him. I begged him. His dying wish, he was screaming for me, them to contact me. I was at a bookstore in Hashville, back before everything. There wasn't no way of communication. Pagers had just come out. He screamed for me until he died at Bavard, emergency room. As far as I know, he died without God. When I found out about it, I got me a pager. And I've never been without one since. I've never been out without a form of communication. They had just come out. I've had a pager on my side or a cell phone beside me ever since. Not that I could have done anything about it. I mean, maybe not. But here's the point. You don't trifle with God and get that blood off your hands. That's part of the motive. Number two, put the blood on their heads. Said, if the sword come, if verse number four, Ezekiel 33, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. You tell somebody the flood, you tell somebody the bridge is out and they go plunge off in the river, it's on them. You tried. As hard as you tried, you tried. Can I say, you get the blood off of your hands and you get the blood onto their heads. But that's not enough. Just getting the blame on them if they go to hell, that's not enough. The bottom line is to get the blood on their hearts. Look what the Bible says in Ezekiel 33:5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Shall deliver his soul. Every year, I say the same thing. And every year, we don't follow through. But in the next 363 days, until this message is preached again, if the Lord doesn't come and I'm still alive, if each one would reach just one, our numbers would double. And thank God there have been people saved this year. Have one that's with us and one that's watching because of COVID. Have two that's been saved 6 months or less. I say thank God for that. However, there's more than two of us here. There's a whole bunch of us here. What I'm saying is, would you be willing to commit, if you're saved, you say, preacher, I'd like to see one person come to know Christ. And they may not come to this church. But next year when I preach this message, if I get to preach it, you'll be able to say, hallelujah, there's one more in heaven this year than last because I tried to fulfill the works of the worthy watchman.